Good morning. I would ask for your prayers this week as I'll be leaving this afternoon to go to Scioto Hills and speaking at family camp there. And it was, I think, the beginning of this year that they gave me the passage I was to be teaching on. It was John 1 through 3. And so I apologize if I'm like going back or messing up, because it was going through today's sermon and five different lessons, reviewing those. So they're all kind of, it really makes me think, John does have such a cohesive message. Even as we're in chapter 9 today and reviewing chapters 1 through 3, and every week almost we've been referencing chapter 20, it's just you see the cohesiveness of the message. So hopefully if I veer off to John 1 through 3, you're like, oh, that's a part of John 9 too, at least a little bit. But before we get in there, I want to tell you that at 6 weeks old, Fanny Crosby developed a cold and inflammation in her eyes. Her parents went to go get her treated for this, and with the eye drops that were given as an infant, they damaged her eyes permanently and caused her to be blind for the rest of her life. So it was sad, hard, difficult, but at an early age, Fanny used words in the form of poems to express how she was feeling, things that were hard for her, things that made her happy, things that were joyful, her relationship with the Lord. She used words and put them to poems often. Just before turning 15, she enrolled in the New York Institute for the Blind, where she learned to play the piano, organ, harp, and guitar. She was able to meet multiple presidents, and she was able to give addresses to Congress, being one of the first females to do so, as she came to support those that had vision impairments and their support for education. Fanny continued to use her words, which she was so good at, and that's why she was brought up in front of people to speak at different places, continued to use her words to express her Christian faith, to write hymns and gospel songs. She was writing so many songs at such a fast pace that the publishers in which she went through said, we have to start using other people's names. So she had these alternate names that she was writing under. She had over 200 alternate names in which hymns that she wrote were attributed to those names. And so you look even in the hymnals, you'll see some of those various names. Fanny wrote over 8,000 hymns and spiritual songs. One of the most well-known of those hymns was "To God Be the Glory." I want you to listen as I'm going to read through those lyrics right now. Pay close attention to the words, which were so important for Fanny Crosby. The hymn says this: "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in." Verse 2. "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Verse 3. "Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see." And this is the refrain: "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done." You think about that hymn, and there's others that could come to mind that she has written, and you understand the richness in those hymns. you understand why words were so important to her, because they meant something as she was writing them for us to remember who God is and what he has done and for us to be able to worship him. It is through someone who was blind that there was so much spiritual sight. Nabal was able to share that with us. And you look around the world today and you see so many people in the world's eyes that are so wise. They may know this, that, or the other, but spiritually, there is such a significant blindness. We're going to see that exact comparison in our passage in John chapter 9 today. We're going to see a man who was born blind. God gave him sight physically. God gave him sight spiritually. But then we're also going to see that contrasted with the religious leaders who thought they had spiritual sight. But at the end of our passage, Jesus tells us they were spiritually blind. So today we're going to look at the power of spiritual sight in John chapter 9. Breaking up our passage into three main parts, they are going to be this morning. The beginning is a sign of Jesus showing the power of God. The second is going to be the investigation of this sign by two very different groups of people. The third part will be Jesus addressing spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word as we go through John chapter 9 and read that together this morning. John chapter 9, God's word says this. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He said, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. What, do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgments I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You may be seated. We're going to take some time now just to pray that God would guide us through this passage a little bit longer, but that we would see the power of spiritual sight. Please pray with me. God, just as this man in the passage, we see that you do wonderful and marvelous things. You do things that are not common among man. Things that we are unable to do. You do them out of your love and care for us because you want us to know that your Son is the Christ. Your Son is your Son, and that through believing those things, we can have life. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to understand the passage. Open our eyes to see how it applies to us, and open our eyes to see how we need to be different going forward as we are encouraged by what Jesus has done recorded in this passage. Be with us this morning, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Before we get into the details of the passage, I want us to look at an overarching theme that will kind of help us understand the impact and significance of this passage. That is the miracle of restoring or giving sight. Even the man mentions in the passage, nowhere recorded in history has anyone done this miracle of restoring sight to someone who was born blind. This is one of the miracles that is performed most by Jesus himself. There are some, if you look at healing as a broad category, but if you break it up and say, okay, what was the specific healing that took place? There's someone saying that the healing of sight is something that Jesus did the most that was at least recorded for us among the Gospels. Now, we don't have in these various healings of sight one specific method, but we see multiple ways that Jesus chooses to heal sight. The restoring of sight is significant because it is a prophetic function of Messiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 9. "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, which we have looked at before, a reference to Jesus coming to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah mentions this opening of blind eyes. Now, ultimately, we are looking at Jesus opening blind eyes spiritually. But there are people, even at this time, that knew there is no cure for blindness. There is a looking forward to the messianic age, Jesus as Messiah, where blind eyes would be open. So not only in a spiritual sense, but Jesus fulfills that in a physical sense, multiple times in the Gospels, opening eyes of those who are blind. Now we're going to see in our passage today, Jesus does both the physical and the spiritual with this man when it comes to the opening of eyes. This idea of seeing Jesus as Messiah, that should ring some alarm bells in our minds as we think back to John 20. The purpose of this book, I write down these signs so that you may know Jesus is the Christ. Christ is Messiah. Those mean the same thing. So this is an example, even here, of John moving towards his purpose, showing us, once again, Jesus is the Christ. We see an example of Jesus showing himself to be a Messiah in this passage, so let's take a look at it. What we see in the first seven verses is the recording of Jesus performing a miracle, giving a blind man sight. This is a sign to show the power of God. What we don't have in this passage, like we have in multiple others, is maybe a time marker telling us, oh, this came after this or during this festival. We don't have any of that. We don't have a location either. Sometimes it's across the Sea of Galilee or in the area of Judea, or it'll mention a certain town. We don't have any of those markers. All we have is Jesus is going on his way and he sees this blind man begging. Sees a blind man begging. Upon seeing the blind man, the disciples have a question for him. They ask, does this blindness, is it a product of this man's sin or of his parents? This was common thinking that a physical ailment that someone had was due to cause of sin. This would have been the same idea that in the book of Job, Job's friends have the same thinking. Job, you have to be guilty. This would not happen to you if you had not have sinned. And so the disciples, even at this time, you're talking thousands of years later, after the time of Job, the same thinking exists. And they want to know who sinned, this man or his parents. Now, obviously, they don't have the understanding that this man was born blind. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked if this man had sinned to become blind, because he would have had to sin before he was even born. So ultimately, the question is out there. They're wondering who sinned. Jesus responds that their traditional thinking on this situation is completely wrong. They have a wrong set of standards, wrong preconceived ideas about what is going on, and says this man's condition was not caused by anyone's sin, but instead that this man in this condition would take place so that the work of God may be displayed. So the whole purpose of this man's blindness from birth was for this time right here, that as Jesus came by, he could be able to show the power of God through him, doing this miracle, doing this work. Sign is being done so that people would know God's work is being done in Jesus. Jesus has a little bit more to say about this as he has this sense of urgency and just saying, we need to go do the work of the Father while we still can. Doing it during the day because the night is coming. There will be a time when it is too late for people to repent. Jesus saying, while I am here, I am the light of the world. He has a sense of urgency that he is passing on to the disciples. They need to see the work of God now. We also need to be thinking, do we have that same sense of urgency? Or is it, if I get around to it, then I'll share with that family member what God's done for me? Is it a driving passion for us to say, what God has done in me is so significant that I have to pass it along to others because those that I love and care about need to know. And even those that I don't know well, they need to know also. So it needs to be overflowing out of me what God has done. Do we have that same sense of urgency? Well, Jesus, after communicating this sense of urgency, spits on the ground. And I imagine the disciples watching. He spits on the ground, he mixes it around with the dirt, and he makes this little bit of mud that he comes and he puts on the man's eyes, covering them up, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash in that pool. Now, there's a whole bunch of questions maybe that are coming to mind. Maybe questions that you've had, and it's like, why mud? Why didn't you just touch him? Jesus, so many other times, you just touch someone. Why go wash in the pool? Why couldn't he just take in a water jug and just wash them off right there? Why the pool of Siloam specifically? Those are a lot of questions that we're not going to know the answer to. This is just how Jesus chose to heal. This is the way that he desired to show God's power. So in this way, it took place. He chose that method. We see in verse 7, the man followed directions and came back healed. Came back with his eyes opened. Thinking about that sign to show the power of God, it took place just as Jesus directed. The outcome that Jesus desired happened. We see the power of God displayed in this man's life. I believe there's a lot of things that we take for granted today that God specifically designs to show his power. At times we see them as chance. Man, what are the chances that happens at this time? Or we see that as a coincidence. Oh, just chalk it up as that's just the way the world turns. Rather than seeing it as this is God doing a work in our lives. We find ourselves in situations where the physical world in front of us consumes us, where we aren't able to see as well how God is working because we're so focused on what's happening, the physical, here and now. We need to be looking to see what God is doing around us and not being distracted by the world. On the other hand, there have been times when I have seen people and been in conversations where it is so obvious that the person has full belief and understanding that God is fully in control, and even the small things that they see happening in life, they attribute to God, and it brings them to a place of, isn't God great? A place of worship. Seeing the big things and the small things as God is in control. What usually I see happening in them is it drives them to a heart of thanksgiving, where they look and say, I know God's at work. Things may look like chaos around me, but I know God's in control. I know he is the one that's there ordaining everything and organizing everything. They have a patience in hard times. Because they know God's here with me even when things are difficult. Whether that be relationships or physical hardships that we're going through. This is the type of person we all need to be. Recognizing that God is at work around us. He is the one that's doing things, the little things and the big things, leading us towards a better understanding, a better appreciation of who he is. That for us also should lead to a heart of worship. I would encourage you each day at the end of the day, trying to sit down and reviewing the events of the day, saying, what happened today? What did God do today? What can I be thankful for today? What can I be in prayer for today? Trying to focus our minds more and more to say, I need to see God as in control. This would be us investigating what God is doing. And that's exactly what we see the two groups of people doing next in our passage. They are investigating the sign. After the man comes back with healing in his eyes, there are two groups of people that want to go through a process of investigation. One group, his neighbors, the people that would have seen him regularly, the people that knew who he was the best. The other group, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those that question different things, those that even as we've seen in John, there is growing tension between this group of people and Jesus. Those are the two groups of people that we're going to see investigate this sign that Jesus did. There's both amazement and skepticism among these two groups. Let's look at the first one, these amazed neighbors. First group we see in verses 8 through 11. The man's neighbors who had seen him as a beggar would have been people that most likely watched this man grow up. He was a fixture in their area as probably in the same spot begging regularly. Maybe they walked by him every single day as he's begging, wanting to have something to get some sustenance. They saw him. They knew who he was. These were his neighbors. These people are shaken by the man they thought they knew as this blind beggar. Some are convinced, yes, this is the man that we know. This is the man that was begging. He was blind. We can't explain what's going on now, but yeah, we are convinced this is the same man. There's another group. They're thinking it is a different person. He looks similar. Looks similar to the man that we knew, but it can't be him. They can't get their minds around how he could go from being blind to having sight. Going back and forth, trying to clear this up, it says the man repeatedly is saying, I am the man. He's trying to clear up this confusion, trying to give us more of a laser-focused view and give the people there a laser-focused view that something significant has taken place. They're amazed. He's trying to clear up this confusion of his neighbors and the townspeople. When I think of this, I almost think of like a kindergartner. I think of a kindergartner who is maybe in the evening after they've been at school all day, they go to a restaurant or maybe the grocery store and they see their kindergarten teacher. And they're like, wait, that person leaves the kindergarten room? The only place that I see them is that kindergarten room. What is this new context in which I see this person? They have to do a double take and be like, this is weird. I see something a little bit differently. Not really understanding because it breaks their whole thinking of who the kindergarten teacher is. That's the same thing for these people. They have to do a double take and they're like, wait, this is breaking our complete understanding of blindness with this man. We don't understand. This context is very different for us. There's been a significant change to their norm. They question him. They investigate what's taking place, what's happened. The healed man explains what took place, and it only leads to more questions. They want to know where this man named Jesus is. The blind man's like, I don't know. I don't know what happened. we're starting to get a glimpse that this man doesn't know much about Jesus, doesn't know much about who he is, what he's capable of doing, who he's claimed to be in the past. We even see later on in the passage when Jesus comes back to him and says, do you want to believe in the Son of Man? He's like, sure, who is it? He knows what's happened to him. He knows his life has been changed, but he has no clue at this point who did it. He just says, I just know it's a man named Jesus. That's all I can tell you, and I have no clue where he is. You can start to see that this man's wanting to believe. He's wanting to know more about it, but he can't give any more answers. He sees the impact of his life physically, but he doesn't know, who do I believe in? The neighbors appear to have ended their investigation with inconclusive findings. Some probably still believing, some not believing, because what they do next is they turn to the Pharisees and they bring this man to them so they too can go through a thorough process of investigation. So that brings us to our second group, the unbelieving leaders. The unbelieving leaders, they go through this next set of investigation. We see this starting in verse 14. New information is given to us. The healing was performed on the Sabbath day. Again, it looks like it's just slipped in there, but that's key. That's intentional. You see Jesus intentionally kind of riling up the Pharisees to break them of their man-made rules and saying, you know what? What God tells us is important. All the things that we add to it, those aren't the things that are binding for us. So we have it taking place on the Sabbath. We see the Pharisees now having to investigate a couple things. It's a Sabbath day healing. It's this healing of a blind man. What's going on here? So they start their investigation. Pharisees, once again, we see the same questions asked of this man. What happened? The man repeats with a little less detail. What took place? I was blind, and now I see. This man has healed me. What's interesting is we have a little different response from the Pharisees that we normally have seen. At this point, some of them are saying, this couldn't be from Jesus. This couldn't be from a man that follows God because he would respect and honor the Sabbath. So there are some that completely write off everything immediately simply because it took place on the Sabbath. But the thing we don't expect, there's another group in this Pharisee group where they say, could a sinner really do this? Could this really happen from someone that is not God? So it says there's division among them. The Pharisees aren't on the same page. Some are writing him off. Some are saying, this has to be the work of God. We have to take this seriously. Looking through the rest of the passage, we see those that kind of write things off. They must have been the bigger, stronger group, because we don't see a lot of defense of Jesus any longer, but we see it in that one little part of the passage. The division happens. They can't figure things out. So they turn back to this blind man and say, all right, we can't decide this. We're split. Who do you say that he is since he opened your eyes? Interesting. The religious leaders, those who were educated, those who decided on matters of law, come and ask this blind man who most likely would have been uneducated, had no education at all, was just a beggar his entire life. What are your thoughts? What do you say about this? What he says is, this man is a prophet. He's a prophet. Now, this would have been the highest designation, the most important person that this man could have thought of, because you look back to the Old Testament and you see, who are top people? The prophets. Why are they the top people? Because God spoke through them. God used them for his purposes. So essentially, this man is saying, this is a prophet whom God is speaking to us, whom God is using to bring healing to us. He is being used by God. He is a leader. He is someone we need to follow, someone we need to pay close attention to, someone we need to listen to. What more could this man have thought that was greater than a prophet? The fact that Jesus could heal a man born blind was unthinkable. So the man had a very high view of Jesus, even not knowing who he really was. This doesn't satisfy the Pharisees. We now see them referred to as the Jews in our passage, and they now start stage two of their investigation. This man and his testimony, it wasn't good enough. So phase two of the investigation is talking to the parents. Bring in the parents. Let's ask them some questions. They don't believe the man's testimony, so they ask the parents two different things. First, is this your son who was born blind? Seems very simple. A very easy question. I kind of chuckle whenever I read through that, and you're like, you bring in the parents to ask if this is your son. Kind of interesting the way that they do that. It's kind of a given, implied. But I think more so it was the second question. How does he now see? How is he no longer blind? What took place with that? They're hoping to get good info from them that can be used for their purposes, that can probably discredit what this man is saying, so they can go on as business as usual. The parents answer the questions. Question one, yes, this is our son who was born blind. Question two, how he is not blind now, we don't know. Simple, easy. Parents don't want to get involved. John gives us a little bit of insight, commentary as to why, saying the Pharisees have already agreed up to this point. If anyone is calling Jesus the Christ, you know, that's John's purpose, to have us believe that Jesus is the Christ. But the Pharisees at this point have agreed, if anyone believes that, if anyone claims that, they are going to be cast out of the temple, unable to do the religious offerings that they would have needed to do. In essence, it's excommunication. They're afraid, the parents are. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to get in the Pharisees' bad side. So that's why they say, ask him. He's of age. He was old enough to give legal testimony. So he's old enough to do that. So they say, go ask him instead, because they don't want to be in the middle of this. So that's exactly what the Pharisees do once again. They go to him for a second round of questioning. Start out by telling the man, give glory to God instead of this person of Jesus. This is the Pharisees telling the man, give credit to God for your healing instead of giving any credit to Jesus. Because up to this point, they said, how does this happen? Who did it? This man, Jesus. This man they call Jesus. They're saying, give glory to God instead of Jesus. They make an accusation that Jesus is a sinner, presumably from doing this on the Sabbath, so therefore no glory should be given to him. From here on out, I'm really starting to love this man. So simple, no education, but he knows the facts. This is who I was. This is who I am now. I will tell you the facts. And he kind of gets a little sarcastic with them. He gets a little mouthy with the religious leaders. He's got some guts. He's got some guts because there's already threats going out of, if you do this, you're going to be cast out of the temple. So he's got guts to say, this is what I know to be true. No matter who's against me, I'm going to stand for what's true. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to say the truth, even if it upsets some other people. He's not concerned with philosophy and theory. He only responds to the facts. What he tells the Pharisees is this: all I know, I was blind. Now I see. That's all I know. You're asking me a lot of questions. I don't know the answers to. He just says, the person I was yesterday, that blind man, I'm different now. I'm different because this person, Jesus, came. He gave me sight. So this man gives them the facts, told them what already happened, saying they don't listen, asked them if they want to be his disciples too. That would have been a slap in their face. Why do you keep asking me? Do you want to believe in him too? Are you asking genuine questions? It's as if the man already knew. They're not asking real questions. They don't really want to know the answers. They're trying to find fault, trying to poke holes into a story. But he says, is that why you're asking me the same questions again? This is interesting. Because he says, do you want to be his disciple also? That means something. For this man, he's saying, I am his disciple. I don't know who he is really, but I just know Jesus did something really special in my life. I don't have a lot of the details. He hasn't been a believer in Jesus for many, many years like many of us in here. But what he says is, I am a follower. I am a disciple of Jesus because I know what he did for me. Pharisees now are getting all riled up. Instead of bringing Abraham like they've done multiple times into the conversation, this time they bring up Moses, saying, man, you're a disciple of this man, Jesus. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken through Moses. We don't even know where this Jesus come from. It's kind of a testimony that, again, not knowing Jesus' background and all the details with it, it's to discredit who he is. But you see, this almost gives the man more energy, gives the man more understanding of what's going on. And it's significant because he's saying, this is marvelous. You don't know where this man comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You, the religious leaders, the ones that are to lead us, don't know what's going on here, but this man opened my eyes. What we see here is both groups, the Pharisees and this man, are bringing logical statements to this argument that's happening. Notice in verse 29. Verse 29 is the Pharisees speaking and saying, we know that God has spoken to Moses. So that is emphatic. Though we know this, this is common sense. But then you continue on and looking with the man in verse 31. He responds to this, we know, same exact argument. He's putting this back in their faces. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's up in the ante. These religious leaders are having an argument with him, and this man's not backing down. He's saying, I know the facts. I know what Jesus done to me, and it's giving me a confidence to be able to share it. There's boldness in this statement, putting the religious leaders in their place. He mentions how this is something that has never happened before. How could this not be of God? The religious leaders are done. Down at this point, we are finished with this man. We are going to follow through with our promise, and they kick him out. No longer in the temple. No longer able to worship. Excommunicated. You are following Jesus as the Christ? Well, you have no part or place with us. Put up their noses at him. Call him a sinner. Say, how could you teach us? Even though they're the ones that have been asking him the questions, they're done and cast him out. Question for us. Has Christ made that sort of impression on us? To the point where, man, I don't care what anybody says. I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt what Jesus has done for me. Does it give you a boldness like this man had? To the people that could have had the most damage to his life, he goes toe-to-toe with them because he knows the truth and he just wants them to know the truth. Do we have that boldness? Do we have a confidence in the facts about what Christ has done for us rather than focusing on others' opinions about what they think is right? Are we willing to put our reputations on the line to share what Jesus has done for us, even if it means being rejected and put out by others? I hope we are encouraged by seeing an uneducated beggar being changed by the power of Jesus Christ to the point where he had such boldness that he went toe-to-toe with the most powerful people in his area, giving testimony and witness for the Lord. I hope we're encouraged by that. The story doesn't stop there. But what we see is Jesus comes back on the scene and he addresses spiritual sight and blindness. He doesn't leave this man to his own after he's cast out. He doesn't abandon this man, but he healed the man, let the man debate with the religious leaders, and now comes back to deal with the spiritual condition instead of the physical. Dealt with the physical, let him debate, comes back and really is going to be addressing the spiritual condition of the man. The initial question that Jesus asks is this: do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe? Now, we remember that this Son of Man language, we've seen it all throughout the book of John so far, is Jesus' favorite name to call himself. And we've noticed each time so far that he's used it, he's been referencing it when it talks about salvation or when it talks about his death. This time is no different. Saying, do you believe in the Son of Man, the one who gives life after Jesus healed this man? Again, this comes back to the purpose of the book. John is tying it back, saying, I'm writing about these things that you may believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's deity. He is the Messiah. The man's response, you can tell he has a genuine burning passion to believe. He wants to believe and ask Jesus, who is this person so that I can believe? Jesus shares his identity, shares that it is he. It's no small deal that Jesus says, you have seen him. Saying that to a blind man. You have seen this Son of Man. It would have been huge. It would have had a massive impact on him. You have seen him, and I am he. The man's response is simple and precious. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And what does he follow that up with? And he worshiped. Simple, heartfelt, genuine response. Do we have that same response? You're saying, Lord, I believe, and there's nothing I can do but worship. Jesus continues, and you see this last little bit at the end of chapter 9, whether Jesus is speaking directly to this man, to a crowd of people, or to the Pharisees directly, we know that what he says here gets back to the Pharisees somehow when he says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. That's exactly what Jesus did in our passage today. He took a man that was born blind physically, made him see physically. He was also born blind spiritually, made him see spiritually. So those that were blind, he made them able to see. And at the same time, the Pharisees, in talking with Jesus, those that claimed to be able to see, showed them that spiritually they are actually blind. It is Jesus they rejected and showed themselves to be blind spiritually. The Pharisees ask, are you referring to us? Are you calling us blind? Jesus, in his response, tells them that it is sinful for them to have the knowledge of the law like they do and to act like they do. They don't claim to be blind, they claim to see because they have God's word, they have the Old Testament, they have the law. So they claim to see, but their actions prove that yes, they are still blind. There is a haughtiness in life that is exhibited, which is contrasted to the humility of the man born blind. We need to take a word of caution with this. The Pharisees who claimed to be spiritual were shown to be the blind men that they truly were. My heart is that that would not be true of us. How do we make that not true of us? It starts with the humility of heart like we see in this man. Looking to say, what are the facts? What is the truth? What does God's word have to tell us? When we are confronted with the truth, we accept it. We get boldness from it. We see what Jesus has done for us. And we realize that nothing special comes from me. The worth does not come from me. It's not about me. The worth and everything that matters comes from the person of Jesus. We also need to rely on the facts found in Scripture and not man's opinion. There's a lot of things that we can follow in the world today. This is the only source of truth. This is where we daily need to be going to say, God, what is the direction that you want for my life today? We don't need to be looking up to say, what are the biggest things on social media today that can guide me? What are the biggest things in the news today that can guide me? What are we looking in our news, our subscriptions for magazines? What do they have to tell us? Those aren't the truth. They should not guide us. They should not direct us. God's word only. There's a lot of even preachers that will preach opinion that don't stick closely to this, to God's word. We need to be careful even when it comes to religious things, what we listen to and what we hear, and make sure it is all grounded in Scripture. Finally, we need to follow the example of the blind man that now sees. May we respond to Jesus working on our life with a simple response of worship. Saying, God, there's nothing else that I can do because I know it's not of me. I know you are giving me something that I could not provide for myself, so I need to worship. Worship needs to take place more than just Sunday mornings. It needs to happen regularly, so I would talk with others. How are you worshiping during the week? What does that look like? How are you leading your friends, your family, those that are close to you, those that are a part of the body here? How are we worshiping God during the week? There are two camps that we can identify with. One, the spiritually blind religious people. Those Pharisees think they know it all. They reject the truth. Or two, a spiritually seeing person who once was blind, but they were changed by the power of Jesus. Which direction are you going? What characterizes you in your life? May we be like this blind man who has been changed by Jesus, and we just can't act the same any longer. Let's pray. God, my prayer is that after seeing the words and hearing the testimony of this blind man, that everybody in here would just have a fire in them. Because I know it's lit one in me, and it excited me, and just the study this week was exciting for me. And Lord, may we be people that have truly been changed by the power of Jesus, having our eyes opened, being set free from the bondage of sin, looking forward now and saying, God, all we can do is worship you because of what you have given us, and we can't hold it in. We want others to be worshipers also. Light a fire in us. Allow us to have someone come to mind this week that we can say, I just have to share what God has done in me. I have to share the facts because those are what matter. And God, help us to have confidence that it can be simple. Just like this man that said, I don't know a whole lot, but what I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. Thank you for opening our eyes so that we can see. Help us lead others to you so that you can open their eyes also. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace. You're dismissed.